Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. Be reading from the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. And keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God, except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock. O Lord, our Redeemer, O Lord, our King. Amen. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus is crossing through the borderlands. He's crossing through the borderlands between Galilee and Samaria. And you remember from Sunday school or disciple Bible study, you remember that Samaria was part of the northern kingdom, and that the northern kingdom fell in 721 BC when Assyria invaded and destroyed that kingdom. And so there has long been division between the Samaritans and the Jews. And at this point in the first century, Samaria is a very Hellenized place. It's very much under the control of the Romans. And the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, the tension is deep. The hatred is deep. It's deep like in a family, where a family has been divided for far too long, where a family has had all kinds of unresolved conflict, where a family has had all kinds of alienation, all kinds of hostility, all kinds of suspicion. And it's a division that is based on ethnic understandings. It's a division based upon how do you worship God correctly, both in practice and in location. The division is deep, and the division is painful. Jesus enters into an unnamed village, and there are 10 lepers there, and they keep their distance from him because the law requires them to keep their distance. It says in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, "The person who has leprous disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover up his upper lip, and he shall cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." Notice also implied in this passage that there are 10 lepers, and 9 of them are Jewish, and 1 of them is a Samaritan. Even though the Jews and the Samaritans normally don't have much to do with one another, in this situation they are a band of sufferers. And notice that being co-sufferers, notice that whole thing about being suffering together has broken down any ethnic divisions, has broken down any national understandings, has broken down any religious divisions. And they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And the text says, when Jesus saw them, I love that. When Jesus saw them, And don't you imagine that when Jesus saw them, he really saw them. He saw them in their loneliness, in their pain, in their social isolation. He saw them in all the things that they couldn't do that you and I take for granted, the things that we think nothing of, to be able to be with our loved ones, to hug our loved ones, all of these things they couldn't do, to have dinner together with our loved ones. They couldn't be a part of any of that, because unless their loved one was a leper, they could have nothing to do with their loved one. All the things that we take for granted, they couldn't do. They couldn't do it all. All the things that mean the world to us, which we take for granted, were taken away from them. And Jesus saw them. He really saw them. He saw their pain and he saw their hurt. And he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They obeyed, and because they obeyed, they were made clean. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been made clean, he returned to Jesus. He returned to Jesus, and he was overwhelmed with joy, and he prostrated himself out, and he just sang praises to God. He was so overwhelmed. And Jesus, seeing this, says, "Were not 10 made clean? Were not 10 made clean? Why has only one returned? Why has only one returned to give thanks to God? And of this one who returned, this foreigner, why did only one return?" Jesus said to the Samaritan, "Get up and go on your way, for your faith has made you well." Now, it'd be very easy for us at this point, to be, you know, very condescending, to look down our nose at the other nine and to say, "Oh my goodness, what is wrong with those people? Why did they not return and say thank you? Did their mother not teach them how to write thank you notes?" It would be very, very easy to want to cast stones at them and go, "Oh, you ungrateful people." But you know what they're doing? They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And once the priest said that they were clean, don't you know they just wanted to go home and hug those family members that they haven't been able to see for so, so very long. And yet, in the midst of that, we go, "Yeah, but that Samaritan, he also had family members. Why did he turn around and come back to Jesus and say thank you? Why did he turn around?" And you know, we have to remember that this story happens in the borderlands. It happens in the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee. We have to remember that that Samaritan knew that Jews were taught their whole life, from a young age up, from children up, Jews were taught that Samaritans were unworthy, that Samaritans aren't our kind of people, that Samaritans aren't people that we socialize with, that Samaritans are the other. Will Willimon, in his book, Fear of the Other, reminds us that God calls us to reach out to the other. God calls us to reach out to the strangers, to the immigrants, to the outsiders, to those without status. Willimon reminds us that Jesus constantly reached out to social outcasts, to the lepers, to the Samaritans, to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes, to those down and out. No wonder this Samaritan leper returned. No wonder he was so overwhelmed with joy. No wonder he came down, because he realized that for Jesus, the walls that divide are human constructions. They're social constructions. And that God tears down these walls of division between us. God tears down the walls. And that the gospel is for all. The gospel is for Jew. And the gospel is for the Gentile. The gospel is for the clean. The gospel is for the unclean. The gospel is for the sick. And the gospel is for the healthy. The gospel is for all. No wonder he was overjoyed. No wonder he was overwhelmed with joy upon receiving such an incredible gift. You know, sometimes it takes an outsider to help us see all the things we take for granted. Sometimes it takes a Samaritan to remind us to take stock of our own blessings and to say thank you. Back in August, I wrote a column for the newspaper about John Coltrane. And some of you may remember that story. John Coltrane was a phenomenal jazz musician of the 20th century. I mean, he played with all the greats. Absolutely incredibly God-gifted musician from High Point, North Carolina, by the way, and a phenomenal musician. And yet he had this problem, and this problem was destroying his gift. He was addicted to heroin, and he tried to quit, but he couldn't quit. He tried to throw away that habit, but he couldn't do it. And he got desperate, and he prayed a desperate prayer. And he prayed that prayer, God, if you deliver me from my heroin addiction, I will spend the rest of my life writing sacred music. John Coltrane was delivered, and he did spend the rest of his life writing sacred music. But he already had all kinds of health problems, and he already had serious challenges from all of the hard living that he had done on his body. And he died a very young age, what we would consider a young age. But shortly before he died, somebody asked him, John, what would you like most of all? And you know what he didn't say? He didn't say, you know, this guy who'd played with all the greats. He didn't say, you know, what I'd really like before I died, what I'd really like is to win a Pulitzer. You know, that would just be awesome. Or you know what I'd really like before I died is I'd love to have a Grammy. You know what he didn't say before he died is, you know, I really want to go to Disney World. Imagine that. That's my view of hell. I'm sorry. So he didn't say, oh, I really want to go to Disney World. What he said is, I want to be a saint. I want to be a saint. You know, in California to this day, there is a church called the Church of St. John Coltrane. And the African Orthodox Church named John Coltrane a saint. You know, sometimes it takes an outsider. It takes an outsider for us to see just how great and how wide and how deep is God's love for us. Sometimes it takes an outsider to help us to see. I don't know what you all think about near-death experiences. You know, there have been a lot of them reported. And if I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes when I hear them, I think, man, they just had way too many pepperoni pizzas and Rolling Rocks the night before, right? Don't you think that? That's what I think. Well, anyway, sometimes I go, they just had way too much the night before. But you know, I heard this one story that really grabbed me. And I heard it on one of the news shows. And it was some years ago when I heard it. But it was about a man by the name of Howard Storm. And Howard was a professor at Northern Kentucky University, an art historian. And he was in Europe. He had taken a group of students to tour Europe. And he had taken his wife with him as well. He was 38 years old, and he was a hard-living atheist. He was fully committed to atheism. He was one of those guys who just delighted in disabusing his students of their faith. He's one of those guys who just really delighted in trying to keep his students from having a religious faith life. He just was delighted in telling them that God didn't exist, that God doesn't care for them. Nothing of that whatsoever. And so here he is, 38 years old, and he's been traveling Europe with these students and his wife for 3 weeks. He's on his very last night, and they're in Paris, the last day, and they're in Paris. And I'm sure they're there to see the Louvre. And they're in Paris, and he just collapses. He collapses. He has a major health incident. He collapses from a perforation of his stomach, and he is rushed to the hospital. And in that time period, he has a near-death experience when he gets to the hospital. And he's just hanging on to life at that moment. And he has this near-death experience. And you know how in some of these near-death experiences, people talk about how it's just so warm and fuzzy, and they see the light, and everything is great, and their aunts are there, and all the other relatives who've passed over. He didn't have one of those experiences at all. He has an experience that he described as descending into hell. And in this experience, he's enveloped by total darkness. And he is in total darkness. And he feels like there's thousands of people clawing at him. And he's in agony, and he's crying out. And he's crying out, and he hears a voice that says, "Call out to God." And he goes, "I don't believe in God." And the voice says, "Call out to God." And he couldn't remember how to pray. And he starts going things that he had in his mind, and he says, "You know, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. 67 years ago," he couldn't remember any of it. And finally, he remembered the Lord's Prayer, and he started praying it, "Our Father who art in heaven." And he said that every time he said the word God, those beings that were tearing him apart would step back. And then finally, he called out to God, and they went away. And he was there in total darkness. And in that total darkness, he was still trying to pray. And he remembered being a child. And he remembered being a child in church. And he remembered being taught the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he calls out and he says, "Jesus, Jesus, save me." And in that darkness, Jesus comes to him and picks him up and carries him to the light. And Jesus says to him, once he's in the light, "Now go and live it. Now go and live it." It was such a profound experience that eventually, after returning to the United States, eventually he decided to study for the ministry. And he resigned his professorship in the university. And he went to United Theological Seminary and studied to be a pastor. And the news reporter said, what were you thinking? Why would you give up a full professorship at the university to go and study to be a pastor? And he said, "Out of gratitude, I want to share the gift. Out of gratitude, I want to share the gift." Sometimes it takes an outsider to help us to see the things we take for granted. 10 lepers were healed that day. 1 turned back, a Samaritan, and returned to say thank you. 1 turned back, 1 turned around to teach us to not take it all for granted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.